So have you ever had that feeling where you feel terrified but excited all at the same time? Like this past week, I have a friend, it's actually one of our friends from college, who is married to a man that has kidney failure. And he needed a kidney transplant. He's been on dialysis for the past 2 years of his life. He's in his early 40s, so he's not an old guy. And he was suffering quite a bit for the past 2 years. And they got a phone call about a month ago now where they found a donor, a live donor, somebody they knew actually who submitted to be tested. And as the day of transplant came, she was documenting all of this in a Facebook group. They were so excited, right? Because this day that they finally been waiting on to save his life, by the way, was coming, but they were also terrified, rightfully so, because one person has to have a surgery and coordinated with pretty quick timing for his surgery. And so there was this excitement, but there was this terror that also filled her that she was honest about. And then the day of the transplant arrived, and the doctor who was doing the surgery got stuck in traffic in Washington, D.C., missed his flight. So they decided, we'll go with the backup doctor, and the nurse said, it'll probably be okay. Not what you should say as a nurse on transplant day. And then after that, they got him under, they started to open him up, and all of a sudden his blood pressure dropped. This just happened last, I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday, last Tuesday. His blood pressure dropped. They had to stop surgery, sew him back up. They'd already removed the kidney from the other donor. And so they had this day, well, he didn't know anything that was going on, but my friend did, where she was excited and terrified, all in the same moment. It's in those moments where there's this possibility of a great disaster or great hope that we're going to talk about today. Because perhaps you felt this excitement and this terror as you watched Notre Dame burn this past week, with the possibility of great hope that the flames might be stopped, or the possibility of great disaster as the roof crashed in. And a lot can be determined about us in those moments, how we react in those moments of great disaster or great hope. But today isn't about us. It's no secret that today we celebrate Easter. And that first Easter morning, there was the possibility of great disaster or great hope. Moments where confusion tried to give way to chaos. You know what that feels like, right? In that moment, tries to give way to chaos. But instead, on this Easter morning, understanding gave birth to joy. So we find ourselves in the last chapter of Matthew today. We've been reading through Matthew as a church family. We rightfully end in Matthew 28 on Easter Sunday. And before we begin reading, though, I'd like to just recap what Matthew has been teaching us in his gospel. And I don't know if you guys remember all the way back in Matthew 1 when we talked, I said that Matthew, his main goal is to teach us, obviously, about Jesus and his lordship, but also what the kingdom of heaven looks like. What does the kingdom of heaven look like, and why is it different than the kingdom of the world that we all live in? So as we read, I just took some notes of what there are more things you could definitely pick up from scripture, but here's just a little bullet pointed list. This is all from Matthew, directly out of the Bible. The kingdom of heaven is near. Okay, we know it's near. It's not far off. It's growing. It's rising. It's precious. This one's critical. It's invisible to the world. Okay, it's not like there's a wall that you can go to and knock on the door and be like, hey, can I get into the kingdom of heaven? Okay, it's persecuted. We need to understand what that looks like. That means it's being shouted at. It might be beaten. It might be killed. Okay? So, full of servants with the greatest being those who put themselves last. So in other words, it's kind of topsy-turvy from the world, right? In the kingdom of the world, the people who get seen as first are the ones who kind of put themselves first, right? The ones who try to dominate, who try to stand out from the crowd, who try to make other people be beneath them in some way, whether that means politically or socially or economically. But the kingdom of heaven is different. It's full of servants. And the other thing we know from Matthew is that citizenship in the kingdom of heaven is dictated by these things. Primary allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Might not be popular in America today, but our primary allegiance as Christians is to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? Country's not a bad thing. It's just not the top thing. Okay? Repentance is required to enter. Jesus said this. It was one of the first things he said as he went out to preach. Repent. Turn from what the way that you're going and do something different. Repentance is required to enter. You have to recognize your inability to enter it by yourself. You're not going to be able to turn by yourself. You might be able to for a short time. But citizenship in the kingdom of heaven can only be granted by the King. It requires the righteousness of Christ because we can't produce our own righteousness. It also requires the obedience of Christ. Jesus said this. He was very clear. He said, those who are mine will do what I say. They will obey me. And then last one, all nations are welcome. We know that. Matthew talks about this, but also Revelation. All nations are welcome. I wanted to just write those out because I think sometimes we can get really confused about what the kingdom of the world looks like and what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And 31 times, Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. 31 times. That's the most places in all of the Bible. One day for each day of the month. If you get a chance during the next month, go read every time where it says kingdom of heaven in Matthew. And Matthew reveals to us how this kingdom is different than the world we wake up to every morning. And at the center of this kingdom that I'm talking about is the King. Kind of like, well, we have the White House in America, right? But at the center of the kingdom of heaven is the throne of Christ, where God sits, who we've been watching throughout Matthew as he's been healing and teaching and leading and correcting this King who is building his kingdom one life at a time. Do you see the difference there? We are the living stones that he's using to build his kingdom. So even though the kingdom of heaven is invisible in a way, it's also visible in another way. We can see each other whenever we're doing the King's work. The King who has been building his kingdom all throughout Matthew, we read last week, was put to death on a cross. They entered that in-between time of great disaster. And we read how Jesus endured suffering and then the crucifixion and what would become of the kingdom now with a king who was dead and buried. So let's read Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid. Remember, the guards were posted by the Roman leaders because they didn't want anybody to steal the body of Jesus and claim that he had risen from the dead. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. That means they were laying on the ground. The angel said to the woman, to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. Terror, right? Filled with excitement. And ran to tell his disciples. So we see this great disaster and this great hope that's starting to emerge. Afraid and yet filled with joy. And the whole of Christianity rests in this moment. Could it be that Christ is actually alive? That's why the women were afraid yet filled with joy. Could it be that he's actually alive? And quite honestly, it's the same question we have to ask ourselves today. Could it be that Christ is actually still alive? Right here, right now, just as Gracie gave witness to him. We haven't seen him, right? We haven't audibly heard his voice. Most of us haven't. Could it be? Will we spiral into great disaster, or will we move into great hope in those moments? In those moments when we need him to show up the most. Do we give in to the circumstances, or do we hope beyond all human limits? Do we look for his face, or do we forget that he even exists? So what do you do in those moments of great disaster or great hope? Let's keep reading. Let's see what they did. Suddenly, Jesus met them. He met them in that moment. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. So he asked them to take away their fear, but what remained? Joy. Joy. Excitement. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So as I spoke this morning at the Easter sunrise service, we talked about how there was an empty tomb, but now there were full hearts. From weeping to proclaiming, from fear to joy. But this was a moment that was, even though this was a moment that was heavy, it wasn't a heaviness that meant that they were complacent or still. It was a fullness that gave action and exuberance to go and announce, to go and shout, Christ is risen. To go and tell them, they will see me. They will see me. If they go to where I tell them to go. It's the same choice that we have in these moments of great disaster and great hope. When we're in one of those moments like my friend was with her husband last week, are we telling people, are we reminding them Jesus is here? He's here and he's coming. He's here and he's coming. Or do we just look at the charts and say, oh, this is bad. Bad stuff is happening. Disaster is coming. The world is ending. The sky is falling. What do we do in those moments of great disaster or great hope? It's not that we want to give people false hope, right? But we want to encourage real faith. That God loves them. He suffers with us. He dies for us. But it's so we can rise again. So go and tell them they will see me, the Lord said, if they go where I tell them. But even on the way, as we're about to read, there will be those who try to stop this kingdom of heaven. Verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met them with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." Okay? Very practical method of dealing with the issue here. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So we had some propaganda on the other side, right? They got on their social media accounts, blasted Twitter, said, "It's okay, guys. They stole the body. He didn't really rise again." Right? They're trying to control the media that would be surrounding this event, which was obviously already so public in what was happening. And here we see what the real disaster is. This is the real disaster. When we accept the world's view and deny the kingdom of heaven. Because that's what these soldiers did, right? Yeah, we'll take some money. That'll be fine. It's easy to explain away a missing body with a little money and a little power. It's easy to explain away doing our own thing and denying Christ. It's easy for us, isn't it? We're good at it. We're good at justifying our wickedness and our sinfulness. Disaster is easy because we could fall into it any moment all on our own. Right? We don't need anybody to help us. We're good at disaster all by ourselves. But great hope isn't stumbled into. We are led, walking every painful step into hope. Purposefully, eyes wide open, praying that the next step will appear. You ever felt that? Just praying that that next step would appear. As one author put it, walking like that is just interrupted falling. You get that imagery? Walking is just interrupted falling. You're just praying the ground is going to be there whenever you put your next step out. Hoping beyond all sight that we will find a firm foundation under us at the next step. And that's what the disciples did, didn't they? They went, or they walked to Galilee, hoping beyond all hope, beyond all sight, where Jesus had told them to go, even though they thought him to be dead. They hadn't seen him yet. They chose great hope. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, it's going to be a beautiful day, isn't it? When they saw him, they worshiped him. But you got to see this line. But some doubted. Even in the presence of the risen Savior, some still doubted. We need to hear that today for those of us who are all like, "Well, if I could just see God, I believe in him." No. In fact, those who did see God, some still doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The king is on his throne, where he will sit forever and ever. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Go, make, baptize, teach." It's our mission statement here at the Foundation Church. And it's not just the mission for me and Andy, okay? Jesus didn't say only pastors go out and make disciples of all nations. That each member here who is a disciple of the Lord will make other disciples. We will go, make, baptize, and teach. We'll teach others to obey Jesus. We'll walk with them even when it's hard. We'll tell them, I remember what that felt like. I remember what it felt like to grieve over leaving a part of me that I thought was me behind, but in actuality, it was holding me back. And I had to cut that part of me off, and whenever I did, I was sad. But then the Lord put something new and different in that place. Something I never expected of myself. And he has made me a new person, and he's making me a new person. That in these moments of our lives, where any moment could hold great disaster or great hope, will we recognize that Christ is risen in us? His is the only authority, the only opinion, the only acclaim we should ever desire. That when other people are putting us down or calling us stupid or idiots for following something that happened 2,000 years ago, will we still persevere? Will we endure? Will we still follow our Lord and Savior? Will we seek his face and obey his commands even when we're terrified or even when we don't feel like it? Will we hope with certainty even as a cathedral burns? Will we hope with certainty even if our spouse is laying on a table and his blood pressure has dropped to the points where the doctors are telling you we don't know if he's going to make it? And I have an awesome ending to that story, by the way. My friend and her husband are already back at home, enjoying being together. And I've loved her post because she says, I used to complain about so many little things, but today is awesome. Even though he's hurting and, you know, it's not a pretty recovery, okay? But she says, today is awesome. Andy and I were just talking about this yesterday, how we're so blessed to even be able to get up and do things. But there are so many people who aren't able to do that. That we are very ungrateful most of the time. Will we rest in knowing Christ without seeing his face until it's time? The whole of Christianity is found in this moment. Is he your king? Because either way, he's risen and he's coming. So our foundational truth for this Easter Sunday, the only difference between great disaster or great hope is Jesus. At any moment in our lives, regardless of what we're facing, he's the difference. Doesn't matter if the world is crashing and burning around us. He already has the victory. And if he lives in us, so do we. Because we are the people who rise because we serve a risen Savior. And that changes everything.